music. We really appreciate all of you helping us to sing. Thank every one of you, Brother Irvin, and also Grace. They were enjoyable songs, all of them. And my children, Bill and Judy, we appreciate those songs. I don't know what I'd do without Bill and Judy. They've certainly been a help to me. The last few years have certainly been a blessing to us. I want to say that also I'm glad to have you tonight. This is a good number, and we really appreciate you being present. All of you, every one of you. Quite a few here from out to Dry Fork Fire Baptist Church. We appreciate that. I've already mentioned Brother Irvin from up at Christian View, and Brother Kelly, his family, a lot from, let's see, we have Brother Mike from Bill's church, and I'm glad to see Karen and James. Glad to see y'all here tonight. They from the Swansonville PH Church. Brother Ray from the North Danville PH Church. Jennifer, glad to see you. Been looking for you all the week. Glad you got here. And glad to see Lisa and David. All of you, we appreciate you all being here. And our folks, too. I want you to know we love you and appreciate you. I suppose, well, this will be, unless the Lord definitely leaves, the last night of the meeting. And I've enjoyed trying to preach to you. And I've tried to preach on prophecy this week. And I guess I have preached a little lengthy. I know I have. Didn't aim to. Kara told me when Kara spent the night with me last night, and she said, Papa, said tomorrow night, I want you to change it over. I want us to sing an hour and you preach 30 minutes instead of singing 30 minutes and preaching an hour. Well, that's pretty smart of her. And it's just real hard to do it. Had so much I want to say. Actually, I pulled a trick on you. I preached 2 weeks in one. That's what it amounts to. I worked double shifts and got a whole lot out. But I appreciate you sticking with me and coming back tonight. And sometimes I make a promise not to and don't keep it. So I'll try not to make any promises tonight. But I'll do my best to be reasonable with you. I wanted to preach on the millennium reign of Christ. And Brother Ralph says, I'll never be guilty of plagiarism. I do. I try to give people credit that I have received help from. And I've been studying a whole lot today out of the different books. I've used four different books this afternoon to study and prepare this message from. I've used Brother G.F. Taylor's book on the second coming of Jesus, and most of you are familiar with that. I've used Dr. Seiss' book on the apocalypse, and I suppose maybe he has done more to influence most of the Pentecostal wholeness preachers than any other writer that we know of. And then I have used Dr. Dwight Pentecost's book on things to come. Dr. Pentecost is a professor of I guess it's, you'd say, the doctrine of last things, eschatology. He's at the Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a Baptist school, but he has a lot of good things in his book. And then I have used a good book that probably has influenced the PH people as much as Dr. Seiss's book has. And I've enjoyed all of these studies, and of course most of it is just my opinions after all those men's opinions. But the millennium actually means 1,000. That's what the word millennium means. It's 1,000. You know that because when you study Roman numerals, you know what M means, don't you? And C means, and L means, and V means, and I means. You know all of those, don't you? You know your Roman numerals. So M means a millennium or 1,000. Now that's Latin. The Greek word is chiliad. That's 1,000 in the Greek. Well, whatever it is, it refers to 1,000 years. And that's a good long time. I'm just sitting there thinking about the message while they were singing. How wonderful that will be. I remember when I was in school studying Chaucer's Tales. That's been a long time since I studied it. And the best I remember, Chaucer wrote his tales about the year 1000 A.D. I believe, I don't know how in the world I remember this, but I think it's 1032 when he wrote Chaucer's tales. Now, I'm not real sure of that, but I don't know where they come from, but I know it's about 1,000 years ago. So that's been a long, long time ago. And so I'm just thinking we're going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord a long, long time. In the 20th chapter of Revelations, and I'm not reading from the 20th chapter of Revelation, I'm just quoting a little bit. I'm reading from the 14th chapter of Isaiah, if you want to find it. In the 20th chapter of of Revelations, it is said six different times concerning the 1,000 years. And I might mention some of those a little later on. I cannot possibly cover this, you know, in the allotted time to me. It's impossible. So what I'll have to do is thoroughly condense it. And I hope I can make this simple enough that even the children can understand it and enjoy it. I asked Kyle and Kara today, you know, about it, and they said, well, they didn't understand it. I said, well, maybe I ought to tell you Brer Rabbit tale. Maybe you could understand that tonight, but I won't tell Brer Rabbit tale, but I'll get down to try to make some things I hope that the children will understand, and maybe they will enjoy it. So I'm going to have to greatly condense this. Dr. Pentecost made one statement. I believe I made this statement the first night of the meeting. But anyway, going back and reading his book today, I found it again. And you may have doubted what I said, but he ought to know. He said of all the subjects in the Bible, there were more scriptures pertaining to the millennium reign of Christ than any other subject in the Bible. That's interesting. That's true. That's really true. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but it's referred to in the book of Numbers. Moses referred to the millennium reign of Christ. He didn't have reference to the 1,000 years, but he referred to the glory of God shall fill the whole earth. And that's what it has reference to. All right, let's read very simple, very simple. 7th and the 8th verses. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Now, the young people wouldn't like that right now, but I would. When you get my age, you'd enjoy that. When the whole earth is quiet and at rest, they break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no fellow is come up against us. Notice how the word fella is spelled there. F-E-L-L-E-R. That means a man with a chainsaw. That's what that has reference to. Since thou art laid down. Now, who is he talking about, laying down? I would suppose it would mean since the devil has been put in the bottomless pit and God set a seal on him and he said you're going to stay there 1,000 years. And no wonder the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and of course oftentimes that refers to God's people, the Christians, it's figurative speaking. No, since you laid down, there's nobody come after us with a chainsaw. And that's about the way the devil does it, isn't it? He comes at you with a chainsaw and cuts you down. Of course, they didn't have chainsaws in the days of the Bible. In the days of the Bible, used an axe. So nobody's gotten after us with an axe since God puts you in the bottomless pit. Now, after the battle of Armageddon, that's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to take old Satan, just like a cat would catch a rat, and open the lid of the pit and smack him in there. Sometimes I like to use the illustration, God will get that old serpent, Satan, and feed him in there just like he would be feeding a big hose into a hole in the ground. And when he gets him in there, put the top on it and shut it down and seal it up and say, you're going to stay there, old buddy, for 1,000 years. And when the devil is put in the pit, we will have peace. You know, the sum total of all men's desires is peace. That's the sum total of everything that anybody wants is peace. I know you might say happiness, but peace is happiness. That's exactly what it is. That's the sum total. And the millennium reign of Christ is the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a prayer we ought to pray constantly for Jesus' kingdom to come.
Right.
Amen. The more trouble we see, the older we get, the more heartaches we have, the more sickness you run into, the more you long for the coming of Jesus and the glad millennium of peace. Now, I could go into a lot of different directions tonight, but I won't do that. I just want to make some statements. I have four things I want to present to you concerning the millennium reign of Christ, and I'll try to go through them real quick. The first one, I want to talk to you about nature, how nature is going to be changed during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then the second thing I want to talk about, I want to talk about the people that are going to populate the earth during the millennium reign of Christ. I want to talk just a little bit about the government that we're going to operate under during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then the last thing, and I'm interested in that, I want to talk about religion during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I'll run through these real quick. First, let's talk about nature. I want to start off by saying that the topography of the earth will be completely altered. Now, that word topography means the surface of the earth will be completely changed. Now, I disagree with a lot of preachers that I've heard preach on the millennium. And I might say that some of these other preachers that you know about, you've heard preach on the millennium. I've heard preachers say that all these interstate highways that have been constructed during the reign of President Eisenhower and others that followed him were being in preparation for the millennium. I've heard others say that the jets, airplanes, and the big airports that have been constructed would be useful to the millennium, but not so. According to my understanding of the Bible, that during the tribulation period, every mountain and every island will be moved out of its place.
Right.
And I understand also from studying the book of Zechariah that when that last earthquake happens in which the city of Jerusalem falls, there will not be left anywhere a wall standing. Not a house will be left standing. This church will be gone. And then I might add this too, Dan River will be probably in another location or may not even be a river there. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to look these scriptures up. I've got them here, but I'm not going to take time to do it. I'm going to try to save a little time tonight. That the Bible teaches that there will be rivers where there were no rivers. Isaiah 35:7 says, there will be rivers and springs of water in the desert and the parched places. We're told in Zechariah 14:18, that concerning Jerusalem and concerning the nation of Israel, there will flow a river eastward down to the salt sea. And in the book of Ezekiel 47, it tells us that it comes out from the right corner of the temple facing east. And also Zechariah, and Ezekiel doesn't tell us this, tells us that there will be a river flowing down from the west side of the temple and down into the Mediterranean Sea. So we do know the continents will still be in the same place. The oceans will be in the same place. But the ground will have been plowed over and shook over so much with earthquakes and tornadoes and volcano eruptions until rivers will be flowing where they used not to be rivers. And there will be no rivers where we were accustomed to having rivers. It seems to me that God is going to greatly increase the number of rivers that we're going to experience on this earth during the millennium. I have the opinion that the rivers will be our major highways and our major arteries. Believe it or not, when Jesus comes, you will be back in the horse and buggy days. As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us in one of his, I thought I wrote it down, but I didn't. But anyway, I can quote it. We're told that after Jesus comes, the earth will be so greatly altered and changed. Now listen to what you'll be doing. We're told that a man would have a cow and two little sheep, and butter and honey shall he eat. I like that. You know we're going to slow down here, folks. God didn't intend for people to work second and third shift. God didn't intend for us to have great big factories. It hadn't been long till there wasn't any factories in this country with more than 100 employees. Not very long. Not very long ago. God didn't intend for we rush and jerk and snatch and work ourselves to death. God didn't intend for that to happen. You can just look forward to you getting your horse and somebody helping you make your buggy and build in your log cabin, because we're going to be back in the horse and buggy days. And boats, you remember back just during the summer, they had some kind of a ceremony here in Danville, and they were showing you the flat bottom boats that used to travel up and down the Dan River, back down toward the East Coast, carrying supplies down there to ship them to England and to Europe and trading and bringing them back. That's the way it's going to be again. I look forward to that time because I'm kind of slow-paced anyway. And it will be a blessing to me and me and Kendall when they don't have to push us and rush us. Isn't that right, Kendall? And we can kind of slow down and relax and live a long time. Amen. All right, so the topography of the earth will be changed. And then another thing I want you to notice, that the agriculture will be altered and changed, because the earth will bring forth them hands full. We're told in the book of Amos, the 9th chapter, that the sowers will overtake the reapers. You won't be able to get it out of the field before it's time to sow again. The earth will just bring forth in hands full. That's the truth. Now, back a few years ago, let me give you an illustration. We had Mount St. Helena in the state of Washington to blow its top and knock all those trees down. If you remember seeing those pictures in National Geographic, they told how many houses could have been built with the timber that was just blown down. And all that ash just came and covered the area for miles around. And the people thought, now look, we're going to have a barren desert here. But it wasn't. The very next spring, there were sprouts coming through, there were rabbits, there were squirrels, there was bushes and shrubs, and that soil produces. Do you know why you like those apples from the state of Washington so good, and cherries from the state of Washington? All that soil came from the center of the earth. It was turned over by volcanoes. I don't know whether you understand it or not, but if you read carefully the book of Revelations, you'll find that God is going to use volcanoes to plow this land. He's just going to turn it over and turn it over and turn it over and turn it over. And as he turns it over with these volcanoes and buries it with the volcanic ash, he will do away with germs. He will do away with the diseases. He'll do away with insects. He'll do away with the filth and the trash that we've left here accumulated through all these centuries. And when we get in the millennium, we'll almost have a pristine, we'll almost have virgin soil and virgin timbers. God is going to bring this earth back, not to it like it was in Eden yet, but almost as much as nature can do it with God's command. It's going to be interesting, isn't it? I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I'm glad to see Francis back there. Francis, I remember one night not long ago, Gary asked me a question in Francis's presence, and about some string beans, wasn't it, Francis? I believe that was up to Bill's church. And I brought the article with me, Francis. I clipped it out of the paper in 1994. In Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, they got some really deep black soil down there. There's a group of people down there that have been sponsored. They do it just for a hobby. It's not, I mean, they're not making any money at it. It's been sponsored by the people who make this Miracle-Gro fertilizer that you put on your tomatoes. And they have all kind of contests to see who can grow the biggest vegetables. By the way, did you see the picture of the grand champion pumpkin some time back? What was it? What did it weigh? Somebody help me. 1,000 pounds? I think it was about 1,040 pounds of pumpkin. Yeah, that's right. You ever think of a pumpkin? Well, now I'll tell you, if Cinderella was living, she could almost get in that one, couldn't she? Put it on some wheels. I'm telling you, that was a pumpkin. How many gallons of water did they say give that thing every day, Mama? Huh? 150 gallons of water they fed that pumpkin every day. Well, now listen. That just shows you what can be done. Now, let me tell you about this man that grew the world's champion cantaloupe down there. And his name was Bobby. Oh, no, I'm wrong about that. He had the world's tallest collards, 62 inches tall. All right. And that was all this was down in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. And the man that grew the world's champion cantaloupe, his name was Gene Daughtridge. And that cantaloupe, we're told, weighed 62 pounds. It was 4 feet around it. It was about twice as big as a basketball. And they put it in a guano sack and carried it on a pole between them and took it to the state fair. And when they cut it up, it fed 35 people. That's how big that cantaloupe was. Now, I remember reading Dr. Adam Clark's book and his comment on that bunch of grapes they brought from the Valley of Eshkol. And they had it on a pole between them. And Dr. Clark says, hey, don't you make fun of that. He said, it's true. He said, I have seen bunches of grapes myself that each grape was as big as a plum. He said, it's true. They had grapes that big that you had to carry a bunch on a pole between you. I mean, you see, the land can produce if the right circumstances are there. It can be produced like that. All right, now here's the one that that Francis didn't believe. Francis, there was a man there, a woman there. Her name was Faye Etheridge, and she grew some green beans using Miracle-Gro, and she got tired of fooling with it, and she stopped watering them. But despite that, they continued to grow higher than her trailer home, and they produced a cluster of beans, she said, that looked like green snakes. The longest one, listen now, the longest string bean was 43 inches long. And that was down in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. All right, now here's the man that won the, and this is what I'm interested in. He won the medal on watermelons. Using Miracle-Gro, he produced a watermelon that weighed 281 pounds. Ah, that was good, wasn't it? A watermelon, 281 pounds. That ought to last me a couple of days. I mean, you know, I love watermelon. Not only that, but Mr. Rogerson said that he grew a stalk of corn. One stalk of corn. Now listen. It was 26 feet tall. The one stalk of corn. Now listen to this. The ear that grew on that stalk of corn was 48 inches long. Unbelievable, isn't it? But all of this was recorded in the Guinness World Book of Records. I thought that was interesting, and I thought maybe you might like that. And this woman that raised the string beans, I'm still talking to Frances, she got the seeds way back before the Civil War from her great-grandmother, great-grandmother, and she kept them in a snuff can for years in her mother's refrigerator. And so with those seeds and a little Miracle-Gro, look what she can do. It just proves, you know, what God can do. Amen. It just proves. Did you know I was reading today, and this is a book I forgot to tell you about. His name is G.D. Watson. G.D. Watson probably influenced the Pentecostal Holiness Church more than Dr. Seiss did, Brother Irvin. And I was reading his book on the millennium today. And Dr. G.D. Watson was a Methodist preacher. But he had all the same ideas that we do about the book of Revelation and about the select bride and the millennium and so forth. Listen to what he said. He said, in my opinion, 1 acre of land
will feed a large family in the millennium reign of Christ.
I agree with him. I think so too. The land will produce by hands full. Now let me go on to the animals. The animal kingdom. And I'm going to rush on. Mary Jane and I were walking the other day down the dirt road beside of our house, and there's cow pastures on both sides. And I left to go down there, and Carol left to go, and Kyle left to go, and we've been down there. I have at least three times today. I mean, that's just my exercise, and it looks so peaceful down there. You're just liable to see anything down there. I mean, any kind of animals. The cows are grazing. And the other night, it was getting real late. Mary Joanne and I were walking down there, and I said, Mary Joanne, just think. If we could come back here during the millennium, and if we could walk down here about this time of night, you know, the sun is setting, and everything is quiet, and everything is still, and these cows are grazing. I said, you might look out there, and you'll see a big old lion with a big mane out there eating grass with the cows. And you might see a tiger over here on the other side with his mate eating grass and two or three little cubs playing along with him. Amen. That's not far-fetched, for the Bible says that. It says the bear and the lamb will lay down together, and the lion shall eat grass like an ox. God will change their nature. You say, well, I thought that would be in the new world. Yes, it's going to be like that in the new world. But it's going to be like that in the millennium. Why? Because Jesus is here. Amen. And Jesus has to just speak the word. And he can change their nature. And he will. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And there'll nothing hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Amen. Carrie, you might be riding on a lion's back, rubbing his hair, shining his teeth, and he won't hurt you. Nothing will bite you. Nothing in the whole world. Carrie, that's just a little ways away. And it says the weaned child and the suckling child will stick his hand in the cockatrice den. That's a poisonous snake. It will not hurt him. Listen, there are already reports of strange things that happen with children and animals. Did you know that? Somewhere or other, children have an affinity with animals. I read sometime back an article that there was a woman in Texas missed her little 2-year-old boy. Didn't know where he was. And since she went outdoors and looked in the backyard, and there he was, squatting down with his hand doing like this. And said she walked out there, and he was rubbing a rattlesnake about this long. Of course, she liked to faint it, but the snake hadn't offered to bite him. Strange, very strange, strange indeed. Animals do strange things. I was reading an article not long ago in Reader's Digest, and it told about a bunch of dogs after big buck. And this is right down Silas's line. And that buck had run and run and run until it gave out of breath. And there was a herd of cattle there. And that buck ran among those cattle. And those cows just formed a ring all the way around that big deer. And their long horns, must have been Texas, put their horns down on the ground. And they fought those dogs off until that deer got his second wind, and when he got his breath, he was gone and left the dogs far behind. Strange things happen. We were looking at National Geographic not long ago, and there was a polar bear laying there on the ground, and this man had a dog, and this dog this dog would run polar bear and find them for him. The Eskimos, you know, hunt them and eat them. And there was this polar bear laying on his belly just playing with that dog. And he said that he came there every day for 2 or 3 weeks. And he and that dog wrestled and played together. And normally one swipe of that polar bear, 800-pound polar bear, and his claws 4 inches long, could have just sliced that dog to mincemeat. They said, we don't understand it. We can't figure it out. Some strange things happen now. You see, that explains why Jesus could say, bring me a colt on which no man had never rode.
And when that colt got to Jesus, he recognized Jesus. He just calmed down. He wasn't jittery one bit. He stood real still, and Jesus crawled on his back and rode him just like he had been trained for 2 or 3 years. So when Jesus gets here, all nature will be still and quiet and calm down. Now, we're not very far away. That's one thing to think about, and I love the hope of it. Now, how about the people? Well, let me rush on. Most people will not survive the tribulation. With all these storms, with all these volcanoes, with all these winds, with all these hurricanes, with all these tornadoes, with all the earthquakes, I believe, I told you the other night, just studying from the book of Amos, that 90% of everybody you know will be dead. Only about 10% of the population of the world will survive. Now, if there's 6 billion, that means only 600 million will be left. And that sounds like a whole lot to you, but when you count the world over, or just say Danville. I don't know how many people live in Danville. Just say 60,000. It's not quite that much, but it's not too far from it. If 90% of 60,000 will die, that's 54,000 will die. Now, that just gives you an illustration of what will happen during the Great Tribulation period. 54,000 out of 60,000 will perish. And then all those who take the mark of the beast certainly will die, because that's blasphemy. And God will take them off the earth, and they'll be lost and sent into hell. So it'd be mostly children, mostly women, mostly people who have sense enough to hide during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. They will, when Jesus comes, come out of their hiding places. You say, well, why haven't they been covered up? Why haven't they been shook up? God's going to do it. He's going to do it systematically. He's going to do it orderly. Back to the animals. I've thought a lot of times, how is God going to preserve the animals during this tremendous tribulation? Well, I suppose that he'll shake this area of Africa and they'll move over here. And then he'll go over there and start shaking that area and they'll move back over here where he's already shook. It's just like Mary Joanne cleaning a house. Raise your feet up. Raise one foot. Raise up the other one. They'll vacuum under that one. Move this chair. Vacuum under that one. Move that chair. Vacuum under that one. And after a while, she's got the whole place vacuumed. And that's the way God's going to change this earth's topography with the people and the animals. Until when it's over with, there'll not be many left, but there will be enough left to repopulate the earth. All right, so there'll be people here. And that's interesting. But the interesting thing about it, the most interesting thing about it, is the glorified saints who have been raptured and translated and resurrected. They'll come back with Jesus when he comes back on the white horses. We're coming back with him. And we'll be here. Do you mean to say that people from heaven will be living here with people in this body, in this flesh? Yes, that's absolutely truth. And I haven't found an Orthodox Christian anywhere that disagreed with that factor. And I told you, I read all these books today, 4 of them studying. I didn't find anybody that disagreed with that. People from heaven will be living right here with people in the flesh. That's interesting. I want to come back. I really do. I want to come back and be here among the people. Hallelujah. That's going to repopulate the earth. All right. Then let me go on just a little bit further. And let me talk about the people that is going to live here on the earth. First, the health. God says in that day, Isaiah 35:24, he said, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb will be unloosed, and the lame man shall leap as a hart. Hallelujah. And Isaiah says that not a person will say, I am sick. The inhabitants of the earth will not say, I am sick. God will heal them. Amen. And then let me go on to say another thing. Not only will he heal them, but he said they will live a long time. And I've got all this down. I won't have time to look it up. Isaiah 65:22-23 says they'll build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant trees and eat the fruit of them. Listen to what this says. As the life of a tree, so shall my people be. Let me tell you.
He's going to kind of reverse it to where it's going to be like it was before the flood. You know, who knows how long did the longest lived man on the earth live? And what was his name? Somebody tell me right quick. Methuselah, how long did he live? 969 years. Listen, in all those generations that were given before the flood, and let's see, there were seven generations to Enoch, and how many more to Noah? Somebody help me real fast. Matt, how many more were there to Noah? Can't remember. I believe it's about nine generations to Noah. In all those nine generations, the average life expectancy was almost 900 years. Now here's something I'm fixing to tell you, Paul. And let's see, where's Paul? Hey, Paul, aren't you back there? Paul, if some way or another Jesus were to come tonight, and David too, and you lived through the tribulation, didn't take the mark of the beast, and survived all this upheaval of nature, how old are you, Paul? Huh? How old is David? 12? Well, listen, it's a possibility that them boys could live to be 700 or 800 or 900 years old if Jesus come today, and they would survive the great tribulation. There's some boys there that may live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. You see, conditions will be right. Amen. And things will be changed greatly. And they could live a long, long, long time and enjoy life. Amen. All right. But I want to say one thing here before I go too far. Will there be sinners here? Yes. Because people will still be born with Adam's nature. Now, the devil is locked up in the pit, but it doesn't say the demons are. Will they be solicited to sin? Yes, they'll be solicited to sin. Will people sin? Yes. Because the Bible says during the millennium that Jesus will rule the nations, and he shall dash them to pieces with a rod of iron like a potter's vessel. So there will be rebellious people here, but they won't last long. The sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. If anybody lives to be 100 years old and hasn't repented of his sins and hasn't got saved, he will die. The Lord will just cut him off. And people will say, what a pity that young baby had to die. Just 100 years old. But if he rejected God, that's what will happen to him. Yes? But God will make it against the law to grow tobacco. He'll make it against the law to take drugs. He'll make it against the law to smoke and chew and dip. I mean, it won't just be persuading you just don't do it. God will say you better not do it. Amen. There will be swift retribution upon those that break the law. Here's another thing that's quite interesting. Zephaniah 3 and 9 says, I will return unto them a pure language. So we'll all speak one language. You know, God divided the languages at the Tower of Babel, but we're going back. Well, I'm glad I won't have to learn it now. I'll wait until I get this glorified body because I'm so forgetful now. But one day you'll have to learn Hebrew. I really think that was a language that God taught Adam to speak, and it was passed on down. And if you'll really know the Arabic language, the Chaldean language, all of those languages are really just in the family of the Hebrew language. They all just kindly deviated from the Hebrew language. So I think you'll have to learn Hebrew sooner or later, the language that the Bible was written in. Jesus didn't speak Hebrew. I'm sure he knew some, but his language was Arabic when he was on the earth. You may not have known that, but that's true. Jesus didn't speak Hebrew. In the days of Jesus, they spoke Arabic. But isn't it interesting that when the Jews went back to Israel, they said, and they spoke 91 different languages, all of them. And a lot of them had what they called Yiddish, which was a composite of languages, especially for the Hebrews. And they said, we need a national language. What shall it be? And they said, naturally, Hebrew. So everybody in Israel has to learn Hebrew if he wants to get along and buy and sell and learn and go to school. And so they quote this scripture as a reason. God said, I will return unto you a pure language. So we must learn Hebrew. All right, now what about the government? Jesus will be king. He'll be crowned king after he comes back to Jerusalem and the Jews are converted. And he'll be crowned king over the whole earth. And then he tells us that the 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he tells us also in the book of Luke concerning the parable of the talents, that if you've been faithful with 10 talents, you'll be ruler over 10 cities. If you've been faithful with your 5 talents, you'll be ruler over 5 cities. Now, how many nations will there be then? I don't even know how many there are now. I believe there's something like 218, the best of the last count I heard, and they're always taking in another island, a little bunch of people, and called it a nation in the United Nations. But I believe the last count I heard, it was 218 members of the United Nations. Am I right? Am I wrong? You can let me know, but I believe that's right. Well, how many are there going to be then? 70. How do you know 70? Because, Jonathan, this is interesting. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they offered a number of bullocks every day. They started out with 13. And then there were 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. Add all those together, you get 70. And each one of these bullocks represented a Gentile nation. Because they understood that the Feast of Tabernacles was not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. So there'll be 70 different nations. And the nations will be divided into cities, states, and districts, and counties. And I hope maybe I'll come back and you won't be elected. There won't be no elections. Not at all. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, the 1st chapter, and 26th verse, I will return or restore thy judges as at first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. The book of Judges was a terrible time. And every man did what was right in his own eyes, and then God would raise up a judge. It lasted about 350 years, but that was God's way. That's what God intended for us to do. Well, we're going to have judges. We'll return to the book of Judges in the millennium, and it will work because we'll have the angels as our police officers. And Jesus will be here. In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and Micah, the 4th chapter, just about the very same thing, says, and the law shall go forth from Jerusalem. Go forth all over the world. And then we judges will enforce the law. And we'll go up to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Tabernacles to learn the new laws and get our orders and celebrate and preach and pray and sing and shout. A Feast of Tabernacles is just like a camp meeting. Here's one you ain't going to like. We'll still have taxes. I will make thine officers righteousness and thine exactors peace. Exactors were tax collectors. You say, well, we pay taxes. Yeah, but not like we do now. We'll just share, you know, in the... to conclusion. Now, I didn't start here, really. I mean, I got up here, you know, so don't hold it too tight. I didn't really start preaching until about a quarter till. The Bible says this, and I like this, Isaiah 52 and 8, thy watchmen, that's the preachers, shall lift up their voice, and with their voice together shall they sing. Preachers singing together, Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopalians, ain't going to be none of them here, just hold us. That's right. You wait a minute. You'll see what I'm talking about. And listen, they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. I preached this 2 Sundays ago in my church, and I said that Paul said that God must reconcile unto himself all things that are in earth and all things that are in heaven. Why, ain't nobody here agrees with me on everything, because I know just about all of you, and I know what you believe. And you know me, and you know what I believe. And sometimes we butt heads. And sometimes we'll argue about it a little bit. Well, everybody ain't right. All of us can't be right. When Jesus comes, we'll all be reconciled. Well, we might have to do this before he comes. But we're going to all be reconciled. But in the millennium, we'll all preach the same thing. We'll all preach the same thing. Hallelujah. Y'all better help straighten up. You know what I think, don't you? All right, let's move on. Let's move on. Well, what is it? It's going to be holiness. Amen. Zechariah 14th chapter 20th, 21st verse says, "And the pots and the pans in the temple of the Lord, the Lord's house, shall have written on them holiness unto the Lord." But the 21st verse says, "And all the pots in Jerusalem." And why just Jerusalem? How about dry folk and Daniel? They'll have holiness unto the Lord too. It won't just be made in Taiwan or made in Hong Kong. When Lisa was a little girl, we were so poor, as Ralph Cox said, poor folks called us poor. Lisa came to me one day, she's about Kara's age, and she said, "Daddy, is everything made in Hong Kong?" I said, "Why, no, dear." She said, "Well, everything I got was made in Hong Kong." Well, honey, instead of Hong Kong, it'll be holiness unto the Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Something to look forward to, isn't it? Something to look forward to. Amen. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. I like that. You talking about revivals. We're going to have revivals. Will there be sinners yet? Yes. My dad used to explain it this way. He'd say there's going to be about the same ratio between the sinners and the Christians in the millennium, but only in that day there'll be as many Christians as there are sinners now, and as many sinners as there are Christians now. It'll just come to be reversed. I think that's right. You're talking about preaching and praying and having revivals. I want to hear Jonah preach. Amen. I sure want to hear the Apostle Paul preach. We will. You say, but they'll quit. No, I ain't going to never quit. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. As long as time endures, you'll find me somewhere preaching. If I ain't big enough to get a church in glory, I'll preach on the street corner. Hallelujah! I would always preach. Somebody says to me, "Why don't you quit?" I can't quit. As long as God gives me breath and gives me the strength, I've got to preach. We'll have preaching and singing and shouting and testifying all eternity. Right. Hallelujah. And you talk about the camp meetings. We're going up to Jerusalem every year. And I'll tell you this. The people that won't come, God said, "All right, you wouldn't come to camp meeting. You won't get no rain next summer. Your pumpkins will draw up. And your big long snaps will wither on the vine. And your watermelons will rot on the stem. You won't get in the rain. Pay me to go to camp meeting, won't it?" Hallelujah. I want to go anyhow. Thank you, Jesus. And then how about our prayers? He said, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer." You just think about it. You'll get the answer. "And while they're speaking," he said, "I will hear." Maybe you stump your toe and you say, "Lord, have mercy." And all of a sudden, new skin's there. You're talking about a day. What a day. What a day. Folks, it's worth living for. Man, I wouldn't swap a tube of lipstick for this. For nothing in the world. Would you? Hey, man, you take Zenith and RCA and, I don't know, does Hitachi make televisions? I don't know who makes televisions. I don't know nothing about television. But I wouldn't trade none of that for all this hope for anything in the world. Right. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I like that song you sung, Brother Ralph. Hallelujah. Our Lord's coming back. And then the sin and sorrow and pain and death of this dark world will cease. In a glorious reign of Jesus of 1,000 years of peace. All this earth is groaning and crying and mourning for that day of sweet release. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Come, Jesus. Play me a song. I'm going to quit, honey. I want us to come and pray around this altar.
and ask Jesus to come back. Hallelujah. Hurry back, Jesus. Please hurry back. This is what I want. And you know, I'm going to say one more thing before I quit. Now, I'm not mad with a man because he don't agree with me. I just hope he can learn better for long. But here's what I wanted to say. I want to say about these mid-trib raptures and the post-trib raptures. Why, yeah, folks, you just don't appeal to me. Man, I want to escape this. The one thing I like about the pre-trib rapture is, well, I'll just be in the millennium for naught. Here it come. Jesus is holding my hand. Just look at him. Going down the road, God's holding his hand. He said, son, here's a mud hole. Just picks him up with one hand, sets him on the other side of it. That's the way God's going to do with us. Here's a mud hole, a great tribulation. Oh, honey, you don't have to worry about that. Hang on. Pick me up, set me down on the other side of the tribulation. I can dance if I want to. Can I? Jesus is coming tonight, man. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. I get to thinking about that, my feet won't stand still. Woo! Glory to God. He's coming. And I'm glad he is. Come on, let's pray. Come on, without any begging, let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to bless us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He is coming. Thank you, Jesus.